Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Can I pray? And we'll jump into God's word today. Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we do bow before you for this and for all things. We need you. Oh, we need you. In the little things, the things that seem little, and in the big things, in all things, Lord, we need you. And this morning, as we come together to now quiet our hearts before you and listen for your voice, Lord, we ask that you would grant us a listening heart. You would humble us and cause us to feel our need for you and listen for your voice. And Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word and through me, Lord, as I bring what you have put in my heart and taught me towards this Sunday, Lord. We thank you for the people sitting around us, and whether we know them or not, we ask that you would do the same for them. You'd open their hearts to hear your voice, and together, God, we would hear you and know you. You'd lead us to yourself for your glory. Amen. That was a hefty amen there. That was great. If you're at the back and you want to come in, there are, Yunsung, can you stand? Yunsung, can you stand for a second? There's a great row of seats beside you, and I'm sure he'd love to have you. Thank you, friend. There's a bunch of seats there. He's a lovely guy. And yeah, there's seats. Hey, look, it's happening. Amen. Okay. Others, if you want to come up, there's good seats, but I feel like God also meets you in the back too, so that's good. If you are just joining us today, I feel like I almost start every Sunday like that. If you're just joining us today, we began last Sunday into a fall study on a praying life, seeking to learn from Jesus to pray. But my prayer in this is that this isn't just a study, it's an invitation for each of us, for us as a community. I feel like God has been speaking this to me, an invitation to enter into a journey where we would grow in experiencing a praying life. The life that we see in Jesus, who lived and lives his every existent moment, which is for all eternity, in vital communion with the Father and the Son. And this is what Jesus invites you and me into. It's a mystery that we're being invited into. Last Sunday, we began by talking about one of the big barriers to a praying life, what keeps us from prayer. And we dug down deep, I hope you feel it was, deeper than busyness, deeper than distraction or lack of discipline, to our heart's honest vision and perception of God, the ways in which we find ourselves at different points along the way, all of us, with a quiet conviction that the God on the other side of the door of prayer isn't actually listening, doesn't actually care. And even if he did, our prayers don't do anything, because as far as we can see, God doesn't do anything, at least anymore, if he ever did. And thankfully, as we talked about last Sunday, Jesus knows this about us. He knows what goes on in our hearts and how this keeps us from prayer. But even more than that, more importantly, Jesus knows the truth of the Father. He knows the glorious, beautiful, soul-restoring, prayer-inspiring reality of the Father, and that the Father is listening, which means that prayer is an invitation to come near to the one who is present to hear and is eager to listen. And this passion to reveal the liberating truth of the Father animates Jesus' life. This is one of the central aims of the incarnation, God taking on flesh and walking among us, to make the Father known to us, that by the grace of the gospel, we would come to see and know the Father as Jesus does and be drawn into prayer as Jesus is, which led to this clarity, which is all about what we talked about last Sunday, that prayer begins not with praying, but with listening. Listening to Jesus and his revelation of the Father. If you weren't here, I'll encourage you to go on YouTube or go on our website and because it's a core reality that Jesus has been keeps teaching me. But this morning, I mentioned last Sunday that this is one of two big barriers, as far as I can see, to a praying life. There's something else that keeps us from prayer, and I want to talk about it. I'm not going to wait till 10 minutes in. I'm just going to say it right at the start, just like I did last week. It's pride. If the first barrier is a false view of the God on the other side of the prayer door, causing us to not want to open the door, pride holds many of us back from just reaching for the handle. No matter how much we might know or believe that God is good and is listening and actually cares. Because if we don't know and believe that we need help, we won't ask for it. We won't reach out for it. We won't seek it. We won't pray. And I wonder last week if some of us along the way in the journey, as we've been present for a conversation about prayer, or we've maybe read a book and heard about someone's deep life with God in prayer, we thought, oh, that would be so awesome. I would love to have a deep life of prayer. But under the surface, we don't pursue it. Why? Because we are not convinced we need it. And I wonder if that's you. Sadly, apart from the work of grace, this is the default setting of all of our hearts, isn't it? This tendency to think and say and live from a quiet or not so quiet conviction that I've got this. And by this, we mean anything and everything that matters, be that parenting or our work or our character flaws or our relationships or our responsibilities, our challenges, our opportunities, even our addictions. So often we find ourselves saying, I've got this. Hey, do you need some help? I'm good. I got this. I'm good. I'm up to this. I don't need help. One Christian writer says, pride keeps telling us we don't need God to handle the situation at hand. Another writes, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. And if that's you today, I want to be very straight with you. You need to know that this posture, pride, is the death of prayer. It's the death of a life with God. Maybe it already has been for you. Why? Because just as a false view of God will make us not want to open the door of prayer, a false view of ourselves will keep us from reaching for the door. And it has for some of us. It has maybe for all of us at different points along the way. Because knowing our need and becoming honest about our need is the indispensable soil of a praying life and of life with God. And I say this first and foremost because this is what we see in Jesus, which might surprise us because we don't think of Jesus needing anything. Yes? We don't think of Jesus needing anything. And you could make strong theological cases for that. But as Paul Miller, a man, a pastor, a leader of a ministry, retired. No, he's not retired. I'm making up words right now. He is a grandfather who is actively serving in the ministry that he has for a lifetime and has been mentoring me through one of his books. I recommend it. It's called The Praying Life. Honestly, it's a gold mine. Mostly just telling the lessons learned in prayer through parenting and the challenges of it in his life. He says, you think if Jesus was the Son of God, he wouldn't need to pray, right? Let me say that again. If you think if Jesus was the Son of God, he wouldn't need to pray. And yet again and again, as we listen in on the incarnate life of Jesus in the Gospels, we find Jesus doing what? Slipping away all the time to pray. Something big is about to happen. He is going to choose the 12, and he goes out onto the mountain for the whole night to seek the Father. Again and again, we find Jesus again and again through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, especially the Synoptic Gospels, they all tell us, show us Jesus slipping away again and again to pray, to be with the Father, to listen to the Father. And the Gospel of John takes it even farther. In John's account, Jesus opens up to us about this, about his radical dependence on the Father. And I can quote many scriptures, so I'll just reference two here. John 5:19, the Son, Jesus is speaking here. The eternal Son is saying this. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. John 5:30, by myself, I can do nothing. That's not what we'd expect to hear the eternal Son say. But the Gospels unanimously tell us the story of Jesus' life as a praying life. And by that I mean Jesus' life was lived in radical, in everything dependence on the Father and the Spirit. And not just in his infancy, but as an adult. And I think this is hugely striking, surprising, and significant. So I want us just to linger on this in case you somehow are not with me yet. I just want to ask a few questions to help us wrap our minds around this and let this sink in. Can we agree that the Jesus we meet in the Gospels is fully mature? Yes? He's not immature. He is fully mature. Can we agree that Jesus was fully alive in the Spirit? The Jesus we meet in the Gospels lived in intimate engagement with, empowerment in the Spirit. Jesus is the Spirit-filled man, really, above that. That is one thing we could say about him. All these things could say about him. Can we agree that Jesus was fully human? As the creeds remind us again and again, fully God, yes, but also fully human, took on flesh, the incarnation, became, walked among us. If all this is true, then Jesus' life is not only the revelation of God to us, but is also the revelation of what a fully human life with God looks like. Did you hear that? Are you tracking with me? If all this is true, I'll say this again, Jesus' life is not only the revelation of God to us, and it is that, but it is also the revelation of what a fully human life with God looks like. This is the claim of Christian orthodoxy. Okay, so circle back with me now to what Jesus says about himself in the Gospel of John. As the fully mature, fully alive in the Spirit, truly human one, he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. By myself, I can do nothing. Those are Jesus' words. John 5:30. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense unless when it comes to God, life with God, growing up, maturing involves becoming more aware of our need for God, not less. More dependent on God, more aware of our dependence on God, not less. Growing in radical dependence, which means more aware of our need to pray, that drives us then to pray, which is exactly what we see in Jesus. Again, quoting Paul Miller, he says, Jesus is without question the most dependent human being that ever lived. When I read this the first time, I had to pause, but he's convinced me. Jesus is without question the most dependent human being who ever lived because he can't do life on his own. He prays and he prays and he prays. Miller goes on, when Jesus tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing, that's John 15:5, he is inviting us into his life of a living dependence upon the Heavenly Father. He's telling us to realize that like him, we don't have the resources to do life. When you know that you, like Jesus, can't do life on your own, then prayer makes complete sense. Let me say that again. When you know that you, like Jesus, can't do life on your own, prayer makes complete sense. It's the most natural thing to do, to reach out for life from God, the source of all life, in prayer, like, just like Jesus. This is the indispensable soil of a praying life, coming to terms with, accepting, maybe even embracing the reality of our need, our total, utter need for God, for life. Which is why Jesus, I'm convinced, why Jesus repeatedly taught his disciples and us with them to become like a child. What a sweet photo. This is why Jesus repeatedly taught his disciples and us with them to become like a child, and that this is necessary if they were and we are to enter in and experience life with God. Luke 18, verse 17. Jesus declares, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Similarly, in Matthew 18, we hear Jesus say, "Truly I tell you, unless you turn or change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Before we unpack what he means, I want us just to notice this powerful repetition of the word never. It's a big little word, is it not? We can't dismiss it. Whatever Jesus means by this admonition, it matters, because those who disregard his instructions here will, according to Jesus, never enter, experience life with God, the kingdom of God, now and in eternity. So what does he mean? What is he saying? What does Jesus mean in telling his followers then and now to become like a child? And how does this relate to our conversation about prayer? I hope it does. Otherwise, pastor's off today. Well, I'm sure we've heard, maybe thought and heard different interpretations of this over the years. I know I have. Often drawing from some appealing faculty in children, that children are endlessly curious. The children are playful. The children are spontaneous. They're creative. They're audacious in what they ask for. And all those things are true and would be worth emulating. However, it needs to be said that in Jesus' day, as in most societies of the ancient world up until about the 1800s, I could pull the quote, but right now I'm not doing well at it, so I'll stop. Up until very recent history, children were usually not ever considered for their gifts and delights, though Jesus himself always delighted in children and invites us to the same. But that said, in Jesus' day, children were mostly considered simply a liability, or simply put, a bundle of insatiable need. Yeah. As every caregiver of a young one can attest, so I see you in this room, if there is one thing kids, and especially infants, are good at, it's being needy. Yes? Yes. Helpless, desperate for the aid of another. Something we often grow out of as we get older, sometimes to our detriment. And I am convinced that this is what Jesus is getting at base getting at, in telling his disciples and all who follow him, including many of us here today, to become like a child. And not just a child, but he says in both texts, there's a whole different slide on that screen. That's thrown me off. We can stay back there. I'm sorry. He doesn't just call us to be children, he calls us to be little children, infants. Infants. He's inviting us to become dependent, to become aware of our dependence, our utter dependence on God for life. We might even say to become aware of our helplessness, which to many of us does not sound desirable or ideal, particularly in a mature adult. No parent I know hopes that one day their child will grow up to be utterly dependent. right? It's true. It's true. Just the opposite. And yet, as I named a moment ago, when it comes to God, growing up, maturing in a life with God involves and entails becoming more aware of our need for God, not less. More aware of our utter need for God in all things, for all things, not less. Growing in radical, beautiful, holy dependence. More aware of our need to pray that leads us then to get on our knees even if we don't know what to say because we just need God, just like we see in Jesus. And yet, let's be honest, apart from grace, we are all allergic to dependence, aren't we? We are deeply averse to needing help. And I think there's so many, this is not a gendered thing. This is a human reality. But that said, I think especially among men, we are socialized to no longer need anyone, which is probably why most prayer meetings in most churches are 75% women. Because men are somehow, we teach one another that growing up and becoming a man means you don't need anyone else. You're able to do it on your own. And Jesus invites us to something so different. Some of us, there's almost nothing we despise more in ourselves or in another than dependence and helplessness. But not God. Let me say that again. For some of us, there's almost nothing we despise more in ourselves or in another than dependence and helplessness, but not God. Not the God we meet in the Bible and above all in Jesus. I can't think of a single example in the biblical record of God despising need or a request for help. Just the opposite. And amen, thank God for this. The God we meet in Jesus was and is drawn to those who confess their need and ask for help. Drawn to. Maybe as we start this series, this study in prayer, you feel like, oh, great for everybody else, but not me, because I look at me. Like, think about my story and where I am and where I've been and who I am. I'm just a bundle of need. If that's you, Jesus is like running towards you. If you can name it, that is the key to the door that opens up a life of prayer, is knowing, feeling, and letting your need for God lead you to your knees to receive what God has for you. This is the same as conversion. Right? Why is it that we believe that Jesus, that the gospel tells us that we come with our sin, with nothing to earn God's favor, and he receives us, and then we've got to earn his listening ear in prayer? The gospel says that God comes to his enemies, and he offers his life for us in Christ, and he invites us into the grace of faith to come be his children through what he's done for us on the cross that we did not deserve before we ever wanted him. He gave his life for us. And then as his children, he says, come, come with your empty hands and let's talk and let's do life together. Let's share this together in prayer. In truth, over and over in scripture, we discover that what God despises is pride. Those who believe that they don't need God because it keeps us from him and the life that he has for us. And so in grace, Jesus comes to rescue us, not from our need, but from our arrogant attempt to do life without him. As Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Which I want to be clear, is not an invitation to do nothing. Nor is it a punishment. It's just the opposite. It is an invitation to where life happens. It's an invitation to abide in the vine. I think that language, that metaphor that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John for the Christian life as abiding in the vine is really important in there. A mature fruit is not one that decides at one point, I'm doing good, I'm jumping from the tree. No. If that fruit wants to come to its fullness, it needs to take all its nourishment, its utter dependence on the vine. This scripture, apart from me, these words of Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing, is not an invitation to do nothing nor a punishment. It is an invitation of grace to abide in the vine, to live in touch with the source of all life, to learn and live in a radical dependence upon God, just like Jesus, that God might do in us and through us what we cannot do on our own. This is the fruitful, essential soil of a praying life. Waking up to and living in the reality of our true need for God for life. Which is not what I had originally planned on speaking on today. The original sketch of this study, when Aaron and I sat down and looked at it, had me speaking today on the disciples' request in Luke 11, verse 1, in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. But the more I sat with that question, the more I reflected on that prayer, that request, I was struck with how this request, spoken honestly, assumes it requires what? Humility. An honest acknowledgement that our understanding and experience of prayer is not Jesus' understanding and experience of prayer. We might say our prayers, but we're not alive in this life with the Father in the Spirit like Jesus is. That we need, it's an acknowledgement that we need to be taught. I need to be taught. And specifically, I need Jesus to teach me to pray. And I need to be willing to listen. Because humility doesn't just ask, it also waits to receive, to listen, which is what we see in Jesus' first followers, and they're bringing this request to Jesus. And I say this because we know that Jesus' first followers weren't formally irreligious. They were ordinary Jews, which means they grew up in the synagogues. They grew up praying the Shema, the central Jewish prayer, every day. They grew up praying in the synagogue and in their homes with their parents and their families. They were not unfamiliar to prayer. They'd been praying all their lives. Some of us think that a prayer series is only needed for those who've never prayed before. These men had prayed their whole lives. And yet, over the time they shared with Jesus, they had come to recognize and to feel the reality that his prayer life and their prayers were so different. They'd watched him slip away countless times to seek the Father in prayer, and they'd watched him return from the place of prayer and speak the words of God and act in ways that only come from God. They'd watched Jesus slip away return from a night of prayer with a piercing clarity of the will of the Father, even though everyone else was saying, Jesus, can you do this for me? Jesus, can you do this for me? I need this from you. And Jesus knew what the Father wanted, and he walked in it. They'd come to know in some way that Jesus' life with the Father experienced in prayer was this well from which Jesus lived. That his relationship with the Father experienced through prayer guided and defined and empowered the whole of his life, and it humbled them. It humbled them and led them to feel their need and to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And this confession of their need for Jesus and the teaching of Jesus opened the door for them to learn to pray and to enter into the praying life of Jesus. And the question for us today is, will we do the same? Will we become like a child? Lay aside our pride and bring our need to Jesus. Again, I said it earlier, some of us have had moments where we thought, oh, I'd love to have a prayer life. I'd love to. But again and again, that appeal hasn't meant anything because we haven't been convinced of our true need for the breath of God in our days, for the wisdom of God, for the mercy and grace of God. So let's pray. Let's invite you to open your hands to God, if that will help you open your heart. I'll let you speak your own prayers and then I'll lead us. Opening words of the Beatitudes, we hear Jesus say to a crowd of people just like us, representing a world of experiences and heart postures, and he says to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," Jesus says in Matthew 10, "and I'll give you rest for your soul." Not "come to me when you've figured it out. Come to me when you've got it together. Come to me, all you who are disciplined and impressive. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who cannot do anything about their situation, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus, we thank you that not only do you not despise need, but you have created us to need you, that we might come and bow with open hands and faith to receive and come alive. Lord, we thank you for the women and men that we've seen in our lives, here and there, who have lived deeply in you. And this reality that their life in you was not because they got it all together, they were able, but because they opened their hands to you. They came empty and bowed, confessed their need, and you poured out your grace on them day after day. So Jesus, we ask that you would make us hungry for your help. You would awaken us to our need for you. And not just once, but as a way of life. We need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Come bless us, Lord, with the grace of knowing our need for you.